welcome everybody. We're so glad you're here today. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, those of you joining us at all four of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. I'm excited today because there's a lot of great things that are happening in our church. As of right now, we're launching our Echo Groups. I know that many of you signed up to be a part of an Echo Group. And one of my very favorite groups is a group called Alpha. And I want to take just a few minutes to talk about the significance of Alpha and why it might be a great next step for many of you who are a part of our church at all of our campuses. Alpha is a group that I've been a part of since it launched 4 years ago. It's the group that I go to every semester, partly because at Alpha, it's designed for people who are exploring faith, who are not yet followers of Jesus, still processing what they believe about God and life's big questions. And the great thing about it is we come together, we share a meal. The meal's free, so if y'all are struggling to find some free food, you want it Tuesday nights at North San Jose. I believe it's Wednesday at Fremont. It's spread across different nights, but there's a meal together. Then we watch a video about one of life's big questions. Then we discuss it in an environment where there's no judgment and everybody's opinion matters, and we journey together through life's big questions. It's a great place for those of you or your friends who are new to faith to come and encounter the good news about Jesus in a way that is not pushy. And I thought it would be cool today for you to hear some stories of people whose lives have been changed. So I want you to welcome to the stage Richard and Kalani as they come forward. And they're going to share very briefly about what it's been like to be a part of Alpha. What's up, y'all?
Hello.
See ya. Richard, what's up, man? So tell us a little bit about why you originally, whoever wants to go first, tell us why you decided to be a part of Alpha in the first place.
Well, originally, I thought...
Just to let ladies go first. That was a test. I'm just messing with you.
Go ahead.
He's not looking for a date.
I decided to join Alpha because I knew I was a follower of Jesus, but I still had a lot of questions, and I didn't really know where to go to ask them. I didn't feel comfortable just asking them to people I met at church, and they told me about Alpha and said that it was an environment to ask questions, and that's really what I needed, so I joined.
That's awesome. And for you, Richard, talk about how being a part of Alpha impacted you personally.
Personally, really, because I'm originally from Southern California, so I actually had no community or family up here. So it actually helped me build that community and friends that I actually hang out with till this day. We recently just came back from Costa Rica, a group of us, and it was amazing. It was just fun. And people I could reach out to and ask for prayer as well.
That's awesome. And how, Kalani, talk about, like, who would you say would be a great person to bring to Alpha? Like,
anybody. Everybody.
Yeah.
I met people who were in different walks of their journey in faith. I've met people who grew up in the church, which I did not. So yeah. It was very nice to see what their life was like. There's older people, there's younger people, there's everybody you could think of. There's a spot for you in Alpha.
That's awesome. And Richard, what would you say to like people who are on the fence of whether or not they should take that step?
That was actually me as well, and I say go for it. You might be nervous, but everyone's so welcoming and warm, and you just build those relationships very instantly, and also this free food, and I loved it, everything about it.
That's awesome. Thank you guys so much for being
you.
Up here today. So maybe there's somebody in your life that comes to mind right now that you're thinking about that maybe they're not ready to come to a service at church, but they would love to be in a conversation. Love to dialogue about their beliefs and your beliefs. Alpha is a great place for them. So when you came in today, you received a little card. It has three places. I want to encourage you to write down the names of three people in your life that you could send an invitation to for Alpha. And then for those of you that you are here and you're exploring faith, you've yet to make that decision, I want to encourage you right now to go ahead and sign up on your card. On the back of the connection card, just write down the word Alpha. That will sign you up. We'll give you all the details and you can come. And my encouragement for you is if you're like processing it and you're kind of trying to figure out, should I do Alpha? Just try it. So just go to one Alpha this week and see if you like it. If you don't like it, we don't haunt you. Like we don't come to your house. We don't like stalk you. None of that. We'll let you go. You just try it out one time. Just sign up on the back of your card. We'll get you all the details. It's going to be awesome. Sound good? All right. We're in week number two of a message series called Bad-ish. Can we say that together? Bad-ish. Not all the way bad, but bad-ish. And I wonder today for you if there's something in your life that you've wanted to stop doing, but you had a really hard time stopping it. Like you tried to stop, and then no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't stop it. Maybe for you it was like checking your email. Any like compulsive email checkers here, or text message, or maybe it's Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or some other social media channel that you look at. Anybody, just out of curiosity, North San Jose, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, raise your hands up high. Come on, let's give some love for all those addicts out there to their phones. How many of you, like, this week has been really hard for with chocolate? Just out of curiosity. Valentine's Day, my wife, my kids give me chocolate. And so I put it in the pantry and I tell myself I'm not going to eat it. But no matter how hard I try, what do? I eat it. Have you ever said this before, that I feel like I just can't stop? I feel like I just can't stop it. And the harder I try to stop it, the harder the resistance is. I wonder, what is that thing for you that you feel like you can't stop? Maybe for you, it's gossiping at your place of work, and there's this girl, and she drives you nuts, and there's another girl who listened to you talk about how she drives you nuts. Or maybe for some of you, there's an addiction. You just can't stop smoking pot, or you just can't stop drinking. Or maybe there's a mindset that you keep finding yourself going back to, where you beat yourself up. You tell yourself you're worthless, and you say don't do it, and you do it anyway. And you tell yourself to stop cutting, but you cut anyways. And you keep being drawn back to the thing that you've tried to stop, and you feel a tremendous amount of resistance against you trying to stop that thing. And have you ever noticed that the more you try to resist the thing that you're trying to stop, the more resistance you feel? Like, the more I tell myself, don't eat chocolate, the more the chocolate screams out, eat me. And the more you try to pull against that thing, the more you try to quit that thing, and you tell yourself, don't do it. Don't get angry in traffic. Don't get angry at your kids. You know, don't cheat on the test. The more you tell yourself that verbiage in your mind, the more you feel that resistance. So the more you try to resist, the harder the resistance becomes. And it's kind of like if you take your hand out and you push against your hand, or maybe your neighbor's hand. Why don't you do this? Take your neighbor's hand out, one hand. Just turn, find somebody that looks good next to you. Great opportunity for a date. Don't lock fingers, but put your hand against theirs and push. Go ahead and push against their hand. And what happens when you push is that you feel the resistance. There is a very, very powerful principle at play here that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is called the do-do passage. And the reason why is because there are lots of do's in this passage. So Paul says do, 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 do all over and over again. Do, do, do. I thought that was funny. Nobody at North San Jose did, but that's a bad preacher joke. So Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul starts and he says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't." You ever feel like this? Sometimes you set your alarm clock at night and you tell yourself, "I'm getting up at 5. I'm getting up at 5:30. I'm getting up at 10 a.m. maybe for you. And then when the alarm goes off, what do? You slap it. And then you tell yourself, "I deserve more sleep." And then you slap it again. And you're in this battle, and you want to do what's right. You want to be more patient. You want to be more self-controlled. Paul's saying that I do, like, I want to do what's right. And then he continues his thought. He says, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me." So he's saying that there is this internal tension. There's this part of me that's trying to do what's right. There's a part of me that's resisting that part of me that wants to do what's right. And they're battling against each other. There's an internal war that is being waged for what is right and what is wrong from the inside of our hearts. He says, "I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." And sometimes the more you think about it, the more you're drawn to what is wrong. I have this brokenness inside of me and just a strong affection for Girl Scout cookies. And part of it just comes out of my desire to bless, because, you know, like, at this time of the year, there are a lot of children in Echo Kids, which I'm so grateful for all of our Echo Kids leaders who invest in the next generation and help us sell Girl Scout cookies. And whenever I see one of our precious Echo Kids selling Girl Scout cookies, how can I curse her and not buy her cookies from her? And so I buy Thin Mints. And the problem with Thin Mints is it takes one bite to eat a full Thin Mint. So by the time you've eaten one Thin Mint, what's your other hand already doing? It's like the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I do do. So I'm like, you know, going back and forth. And one time in particular, when Stacy and I first got married, we had a friend that bought us a box of Thin Mint cookies. And so one day she goes to work. I worked from home at the time. And she put them in the freezer, which really, you know, that's beautiful. Thin Mint cookies in the freezer. And we had opened them the previous night. And I started eating the Thin Mint cookies. And as I'm sitting there at the desk, at my desk, I hear this voice inside of me. And it says, eat me. And I'm not sure what it is that's calling my voice. So I start walking through the house. And I realize that it's the Thin Mint cookies that are crying out for my deliverance. And so I go to the freezer, I open up the box of Thin Mint cookies, and I tell myself, just eat a few of them. So I eat a few of them, and then I go back to my desk, and I hear that same voice again saying, eat me. So I said, okay, gosh, I'll obey you. So I go back and I eat. And then the next time I go back, I hear another voice. And this voice says, you worthless piece of, you fill in the blank, I can't believe you keep eating the cookies. You're selfish, you're fat, the list is going. And I remembered this principle that whatever voice you feed the most is the voice that takes over your life. So I decided not to listen to that voice of shame, and I listened to the voice that says, eat me. So I went back to the freezer again, and I got some more Thin Mint cookies. And finally, I got through about 3/4 of the box, and then I realized there's only like 8 of them left, and she's not really going to care about those last 8. So I just went ahead and ate the whole box of Thin Mint cookies. When she got home, she was really angry about this. And I couldn't imagine why she was so angry. And I looked at her and I said, why are you so angry? And she goes, because you ate the whole box. And I said, no, I shared it. And she said, who'd you share it with? I said, myself. And it didn't go very well for me. That's the story of that internal battle, that there is one part of me that wants to do what is right, and there's another part of me that wants to do what is wrong. And those two parts of me, they are at war. And those two parts of you, they're at war. And there's a part of you, there's a thing that you do or that you don't do that you've wanted to change. And no matter how hard you try to change, right there with you is the evil that you don't want to participate in. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says it like this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. This is one of the most simple definitions of what sin is. Sin is simply missing the mark of God's perfect standard. Last week we talked about sin, and we said that sin is that which corrodes or erodes at the life that God has created us to live. So basically, God has created you to live in harmony or unity with one another, to have a great relationship with himself, and to serve and bless all of creation. And sin is like a poison. It's like a cancer that prevents us from living the life that God has created us to live. Started with Adam and Eve and entered into the human race. And when it entered into the human race, it became the natural disposition of every single human being that would walk the face of the planet. And it's become increasingly difficult in our generation, in our society, to talk about sin, because nobody wants to be told that what they're doing or what they're thinking or how they're living is wrong. And the reason we're taking 4 weeks to talk about this subject of sin is because so often the anxiety we feel, the brokenness we experience, the bondage we live in, comes from our misunderstanding of how sin works and how we overcome sin. And Paul says, for all have sinned. So maybe this would be a good time to look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Just kidding, don't do that. But the scripture is so clear that brokenness, every one of us participates in that. And what this definition basically is saying is sin is missing the mark. Don't get nervous. I have good aim. I can assure you, I promise you, I have good aim. Sin is when you shoot and you miss the mark. It means to not hit the center of the bullseye. That the brokenness in our life, the sin in our life, is there is a way that God intended life to function. There's a way that God intends for us to live, and we miss that mark. Now, Paul is describing all throughout the book of Romans how sin works and how you get out of it. And in verse 24 of chapter 7, I want us to see again what he says. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You ever feel miserable with your life that you want to overcome, you can't overcome? Oh, what a miserable person I am? What's the solution to getting out of this resistance? And many of us are in bondage because we have misunderstood the way getting out of sin and getting out of brokenness works. Because the more you try to resist the resistance, the more it pushes against you. I want you to write this down. You don't overcome resistance with resistance. You don't overcome porn by saying, stop looking at porn, stop looking at porn. You don't overcome anger by saying, don't get angry anymore. You fool, don't get angry anymore. In fact, he says there's another solution. He says, thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer, the solution is found in the teachings and the life of Jesus. And I want to drill down into how. How do you overcome that thing that you can't stop doing? Because I know you want to. You're here because you don't want to keep doing it. You're here because you believe that your life can be better, somehow that you can get out of it. And Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 22 a whole new lens, a whole new framework that is so much more liberating than what so many of us have been taught to believe about how you transform. Jesus is speaking to a large group of people, and he's going to give them a new vision for their lives. Watch what happens in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is speaking. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. Now, this is interesting to try to, like, stump Jesus with their understanding of the law. They're trying to trap him. It says one of them, an expert in the religious law, what he did, was he tried to trap Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in all of the law of Moses? Now, you have to understand that when he says this, he's talking about 613 laws. So they want to know. This is like asking somebody, what's your favorite kid, you know? And it's like, you might have one, but you probably shouldn't say. Like, don't tell anybody. And if Jesus says, you know, this law is the most important law, or that law is the most important law, or this one's not as important, then Jesus is going to be making a statement that is diminishing the significance of another law. So what is it that is the most important law in all of the scripture? And Jesus replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is saying, I'm going to draw a new center of the bullseye, and at the center of the bullseye is loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, giving your entire heart to him. See, religious leaders at this point, they had taken the law and used it as bondage to control people. In fact, if you read further in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus looks at the religious leaders and calls them sons of hell. And he says, you travel over land and sea to convert one person to follow your religious teachings. And when they do convert, you turn them into twice the sons of hell that you are. That's how Jesus felt about the religious leaders. He had not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And his resistance or his opposition came from a group of people who had gotten so consumed with the law, they had entirely missed relationship with God. Martin Luther said that the two greatest enemies of the work of God and the gospel are, one, religion, number two, idolatry. And their religion, their list of do's and don'ts, had separated them from the life that God had intended them to live. So they had all this list, all these lists of what they should do, and all these lists of what they shouldn't do. And then on top of that, they created another book that was called the Talmud. And this Talmud was their interpretation of the law that was a new set of laws that they put on top of God's laws. So they were in bondage. And the longer somebody followed the religious leaders of that day, the more bondage they experienced. And Jesus comes and he inverts the whole religious system. And he says that when you know the truth, guess what the truth is going to do to your life? It's going to liberate you and set you free. This is why anytime you get involved in a church or some kind of religious organization, and the further you get in, the more bondage there is, that it might be a cult. It might be so focused on religion. When you follow Jesus, the longer you follow Jesus, the more free you should become. And Jesus says, this is how you experience the life that God has created you to live. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There is a new center of the target, and the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the prophets are based upon these two commandments. I want you to re-aim. I want you to refocus. And at the center, if you'll focus, the center, let's see if I can hit it this time. The center of the target is loving God and loving people. You've been focused at the edge. You had all these lists of do's. You had all these things that you shouldn't do. Your life was in bondage. You had brokenness. But now I'm giving you a new center. Oh, the center, I can't hit it. Last service, I hit it. Maybe I should just get closer to the target. Oh, man. Do you believe in me? There we go. Thank you. This is the center, Jesus says. And the way to live the life that God has created you to live is by narrowing the focus of what you do. It's by changing your perspective. So you don't overcome resistance with resistance. You don't. You've been trying and it's not working for you. Let me explain it like this. If I said to you, cats are evil, they're the worst animal on the face of the planet, you might disagree with me. But if I took it one step further and told you pink cats are evil, they might destroy your life. Don't think about pink cats. And then I showed you a picture of a pink cat, and there it was in your mind. And I said, don't think about that pink cat. It's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to destroy your career. It's going to make you live in fear for the rest of your life. Don't think about pink cats. Don't. I'm telling you, don't. What do? You think about pink cats. But if I said to you, there's a new way, there's a better way, there's hope, there's joy, there's peace. In fact, the best animal on the face of the planet are purple dogs. Think about purple dogs. Now you don't have to be in bondage to pink cats. Now you are free and liberated to think about purple dogs. You replace it. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. You have to stop resisting and start replacing. Stop resisting and start replacing. The longer you try to resist, the harder it is. So you need a new way of thinking. And it's that replacement is better than resistance. It's narrowing the focus. Jesus, when you look at how Jesus taught, one time he talked about this person that was liberated from demonic activity, and he said that that demon left that person and went out into the wilderness and found seven more and came back. When they found the house was still empty, it came back with seven more into the same place, which Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you're going to transform, you have to fill. So if God liberates you, you have to fill what's there with new things. So replacement is a better focus for your life. So I want to talk about, what does it mean to replace instead of resist? What does it mean, instead of trying to fight against the thing that is destructive, getting a new focus to your life? I want to get really practical about what Jesus meant and his teachings and how you can live that way. Number one is this: replacement is about relationships. So again, notice what Jesus said is the center of the bullseye. What is the center of the bullseye? It's loving God and loving people. The more you know God, the more you follow God, and you understand that he made you for relationship with himself. He made us to do life together. This is why echo groups are so important, because you need that reinforcement. I need that reinforcement of other people around me that are going to pray for me and encourage me and stand with me when life gets difficult. And when I start to focus on loving God and loving people, and it all about be all about relationships, it's a replacement to the brokenness. And even many times in our lives, we're trying to overcome sin, but we're trying to do it with the same network of relationships, not asking the question, how are the people around me influencing the choices that I'm making? So if you take your hand out like this, and you look at who are the five closest friends that you have, maybe at your place of work or your family, that your life over the course of time will become the sum total of those five relationships. I say this to my kids all the time, that the people that you text the most, that you call the most, that you post on their social media the most, those five people, the trajectory of their life is influencing the trajectory of your life. So if you want a new direction with your life, you have to aim differently and put your focus on a different set of relationships. There are some people in your life that they keep pulling you off and you say, I'm going to stop smoking pot, but every time you're with that person, you're smoking pot. You say you're going to stop gossiping, but every time you go outside with her on smoke break, you gossip together. You say that you're going to stop with these spending habits, but every time you go out on Friday, you shop together and you just empty out your checking account and then you put a bunch of extra on your credit cards, and that person, you're with them every time you do it. And most of the greatest regrets in our lives, when we look back, there was somebody else with us when we did the thing that we regret. Y'all, I'm not trying to judge you here. I've got my own list. I'm trying to say, if we want to transform, if we want to be different, we need new relationships, and repurposing our lives or replacing is really about the relationships that we have in our lives. Jesus made this clear. Love God, love people. That's the center of the target. The second thing is, it's about re-aiming. It's about re-aiming. Now this one, I have a little bit more flexibility on. But have you ever noticed, like when you're driving, and again, don't get nervous. I can feel the tension. When you're driving, I feel so powerful right now. The security team is really nervous. But have you ever noticed, like when you're driving and you're on the side of the road and there's a ditch right next to you and you have a tendency, if you're looking at the ditch, what happens to the car? The car pulls towards the thing that you're looking at and you don't want to go that direction. But what is happening when you replace is you're getting new aim. You're getting a new focal point for your life. So when you say to yourself, don't do that thing. Don't drink. Don't gossip. Don't steal. Don't cheat. What you're doing is you are aiming at the thing that you're telling yourself not to do. And when you're just aiming all over the place, your aim is not focused. So what is happening when you replace is you're getting to the center of the bullseye and you're saying, no, this is what life is all about. So many of us, we're thinking about all these other things. We're aiming at all these other things with our lives. So consequently, we're not hitting the center of the bullseye. It's about re-aiming with your life. And I wonder today, like when you cast vision for your future and you think about where you want to be 10 years from now or 20 years from now, that vision is such a more potent, powerful transformation tool for your life than to say, don't get angry with your kids. It's a lot easier for me to change when I say, you know what, I want to have a great relationship with my kids when they're adults. That's a lot more inspiring to me than stop getting angry all the time. So that vision, that re-aiming of your life has power. Replacement is about re-aiming to what's most important. And finally, I want to finish on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is speaking. And in this passage of scripture, he gives us some more instruction about transformation. And he says this. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. See, many of us who have come to Echo over the course of time, God has transformed us. Our lives are made new. And what Paul is saying is that there's an old way of life. There is a sinful nature that we're all born into this world with. And he's saying that there's a part of transformation that is throwing off that old sinful nature, a former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead now, he says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. So the greatest struggle that we have is coming from within. I would love to be able to blame Stacy or my kids or my career or staff at the church or pressure in the Bay Area for my choices. But what Paul is saying is, no, actually, all that stuff is coming from inside you and it needs to be renewed. And the way it's renewed is through the Spirit of God. And then there's an active participation component of it, he says, where you put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So transformation is putting off what's old and putting on what's new. And this whole passage of scripture, you should go read it this week and study it, maybe even memorize it. And he gives multiple examples of what it means to put off and put on, put off and put on. And he says this In the next verse, he says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. This reminded me of my daughter said to my wife recently. She said, if you find anything under my bed that doesn't belong to me, I don't know how it got there. And Paul is saying that sometimes your hands are drawn to do things that you should not. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to those that are in need. So the hands that you've been using to steal, stop using those hands to steal and start using those hands to work. That mouth that you've been using to gossip, stop using that mouth to gossip and use that mouth to bless and encourage. Those eyes that you've been using to look at pornography, stop using those eyes for pornography and start using them to see the potential in others and to look at what is good, true, right, and beautiful. Those ears that you've been using to listen to all the lies, stop using those ears to listen to lies and start using those ears to hear the voice of God. It's stop resisting, it's start replacing, and replacement is about repurposing. It's about repurposing what God has given to you and transforming the usage of it. So when you go to your place of work, maybe you feel a level of temptation. Maybe you feel temptation to be distracted. Maybe you feel temptation to give your life to lower causes. And what the scripture is saying is actually your work, the usage of your hands can become worship. So when you go to work on Monday morning, if you go to work with a worshipful purpose and a worshipful mindset, it begins to change the temptation that you feel. You're repurposing. So I wonder for you, even the thing that you find yourself being unable to resist, you can't stop checking email. You need something in replacement of that time that you're checking email. You can't stop watching Netflix. You need something else. When it's time to watch Netflix, instead of using the remote to turn on Netflix, use your hands and your mind for something else. Pick up a book. When you're in an environment with a group of people, your roommates, and every time you go back into that environment, it's toxic for you. You have to replace that environment, repurpose it, and it begins to help you in the transformation process. And I believe that there are some of you today that you're defeated because you've been fighting from the wrong place and with the wrong perspective. You find yourself in bondage, but God did not make you for bondage. God made you for freedom. God created you so that you would experience life and life to its fullness. And there is an enemy who hates you. There is an enemy, Satan himself, whose every intention towards you is to destroy you, is to destroy your relationship with God, is to destroy your relationship with the people in your life that you love, is to destroy your purpose. And at the same time, there is a God whose power is greater than every force that the enemy can throw at you. Every power of destructive nature inside of you that wars against the ways of God, the darkness in our world cannot stand against the light that emanates from the empty tomb of Jesus. And God today wants to change your perspective. I believe that there are some of you who are here today and you're here for these next 90 seconds. You're here for this one reason, to know that God has made you to live a victorious life and you are fighting from a place of defeat. You already believe that you are defeated. You have told yourself that there is no way out. You have told yourself that you will always struggle with pornography. You have told yourself that you will always be at the bottom rung with your place of work. You have told yourself you'll always be a bad dad. You'll always be a bad husband, a bad wife. You'll always be a bad child towards your parent. And you keep playing this in your mind over and over and over and over again. What are you going to do as you play that record over in your mind? You're drawn to it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That means that by the power of the blood of Jesus and the empty tomb, that the moment Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross with religious leaders that tried to take him out, they did everything that they could to take him out, that they were playing into the purpose of God to defeat sin once and for all, that in the moment when Jesus shed his blood, the power of sin was nailed to a cross, so that those of us who trust in Jesus no longer need to live in slavery and bondage to sin. But by the grace of God and the power of God, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that the same power that conquered the grave is available to those of us who trust in Jesus. That means that you were created by God to live a victorious life. So you have to stop fighting from a place of defeat and begin to start fighting from a place of victory. To believe that it is possible. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, put verse 2 up, for the law of the Spirit of life, but the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. So today, God has already opened the gate. He has already opened the prison gate. And he is saying, you're free to come out. And the enemy is saying, no, you're still in shackles. You're still a porn addict. You're still a gossiper. You're still a liar. The list just keeps playing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in your mind. And God sent me today to tell you, you are free. By the blood of the Lamb, you are free. By the grace of God, you have been liberated. And he's calling you today to walk out of that prison, that shackles have already been released, and you are free. To believe by faith that you can walk in obedience to Jesus and to start to replace the thing that you've been resisting. If you want that today, if you want to receive that freedom and you want to step into it, I invite you just to bow your heads right now to respond in obedience to this message, to say, God, I want to live with the freedom that you've already given to me, and I choose right now in this moment to step into that freedom. Tell them right now an area of your life that you want to be free, that you want to be done with it. Just tell them, between you and God, I want to be free. I want to be free of my selfishness. I want to be free of my anxiety. I want to be free of my emptiness. I want to be free today. And thank God today in this moment that he's already declared the victory over your life, that he's declared you free and liberated by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the empty tomb. And just thank him in this moment. And now ask him for the wisdom to begin to replace the thing that you've been resisting. Maybe for you today, it's to step into an echo group. Others of you, maybe today is to start serving for the first time and using your hands to bless other people. Others of you, maybe it's to get a verse of scripture in your mind and just play it over and over and over again against the thing that keeps telling you that you're worthless. Others of you today, it's to move out of an environment. It's to let go of some relationships. Maybe for some of you, it's to take the step to go to Activate this week and to get engaged in the community here. God, thank you that for every one of us, there is a next step that we can take today to begin to replacing the old life, the old lies that the enemy wants to breathe on us. Thank you today, Jesus, for the cross and the empty tomb and the life-giving power of your love that liberates us to live the life you've created us to live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.